The text is found in the psalm that we read, Psalm 71 and verse 5. Psalm 71 and verse 5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. This morning we considered the verse in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And this is, of course, the children of Israel on the eastern border of the promised land. The sermon in Deuteronomy chapter 8 given by Moses is an exhortation for them to look back and to consider and to understand what God had done for them. And I gave you a little quote from Einstein, not unique for him. Other people have said it: learn from yesterday, live for today, hope for tomorrow. Look back at the past, that's what many people say. Look back at the past. Churchill was famous for saying this: look back at history so we don't repeat it, but look also to the future. So, having in a small way considered looking back this morning, I want to consider tonight with you looking forward in the future. Or as Einstein said, learn from yesterday, live for today, hope for tomorrow, hope for tomorrow. For those Israelites that we were considering this morning, all those years wandering in the wilderness was coming to an end. And they could see the promised land in view. It was there, not that far away, just another short journey, and they would be in the land that had been promised and that they had been wandering in the wilderness for many, many years. The land flowing with milk and honey, the harvest ripe and ready to be gathered in. The end was literally in sight. The land they'd waited for so long was in their grasp. They could see it. They were going to have it. And all of God's promises there were fulfilled. All that he'd said unto Moses, all that he prophesied and proclaimed and promised was being fulfilled there. They were there on the border. They were ready to go in. No more the slaves of Egypt. Now the people of God, the nation of God, in a land that God had given them. Still more work to do, still more to drive the nations out, to drive the heathen out. Still more troubles ahead, but they were there where God had promised. They had arrived. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee. They would have all that they promised. God was with them. He was going to fight on their behalf. Of course, that's the truth, that God is always with his people, because there are so many people who will attack the church. So many people are out to do the church harm from without and also from within. Angels of light who come, and their only one design really is to do the work of the devil and destroy the church. But the Lord God is always with his people. He is always with his people. He will protect his people, because after all, they're the body, aren't they? They're Christ's body. You can't do despite to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and get away with it. He will fight for his own. And that's what he did with these Israelites. He fights for his own because he's bought them with a tremendous price. He's not going to let the heathen come in and destroy. You know, it might seem so, but that's not the case, because man always looks at things from man's point of view. I've said this so many times. It's true. Man always looks at things from man's point of view. Proud, self-righteous, arrogant, self-aggrandizant man in all his might and all his power. But he got nothing. We have nothing before God. We are created beings. He created us. He gave us life. He can take it away just like that. We're nothing. Just as these nations, they were nothing before God. You know, you try, and even if you've got a huge army, 500,000 foot soldiers, all the weapons, didn't have the weapons then that we have today. But all those words, do you think they're going to do anything to God? Who can just speak and create a universe? You know, we need to wake up to this. We need to listen to these things because it's reality. This is reality. Then Lord God will put out those nations. Moses, he understood something of the power of God. He'd seen what God could do. He had met with God face to face. He had talked with God up there on that mountain for all those nights and all those days. He had been with God. God revealed God to Moses. And he was now on Mount Nebo, and he was told by God he's going to die. You're not going to set foot in the promised land, Moses. This will be the end of you. You give these three sermons of Deuteronomy and that's it. Your time has come. Moses was 120 years old when he died. And Joshua, of course, would lead the people on to their rest. The rest that was in sight. And the expectation for these Israelites must have been enormous, mustn't it? You can imagine if you put yourselves in their place. All that they'd suffered. All that they'd had to go through. All those times of hunger and thirst and heat in the desert there in the wilderness. And now here's this land. You know the expectation, you know, when we have something that is fulfilled, you know the expectation is huge, isn't it? It's enormous. The only idea that they had of the promised land was what the spies had sent back. Joshua and Caleb, they'd come back with stories of the promised land. Brought some grapes. That's it, you know. That's all they have. But now, it's there, isn't it? It's there. See, words can never really describe reality, can they? We can get a faint shadow of the truth, but words can never describe reality, even with the best of writers. And the problem for us, of course, as we start a new year is, as we have in the scriptures, we see through a glass darkly, don't we? We have so much revealed to us in the scriptures, in the Bible. God's word given to us. So much revealed, but then again, so much is hidden, isn't it? So much is dark. And if you think of an illustration of what I mean, you think of those that the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. The widow of Nain's son, daughter of Jairus, Lazarus, and so on. And you think of Paul. He was caught up into the third heaven, wasn't he? And heard unspeakable words. John on the Isle of Patmos, coming face to face with the risen Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation that was given to him. Why didn't they tell us more? Why didn't they tell us more? Why didn't they come back with reports like the spies did? Why didn't they come back with, as it were, some of the fruit? Why didn't those who were dead, and Lazarus was in the grave, wasn't he, for 4 days? Why didn't he come back and say, this, dear believing friends, is what heaven is like? I can't show you, but I'll try and describe it. This is what heaven is like. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is taking you to. This is what he's saving you for. This is heaven. And Paul as well, he heard unspeakable words. And we could say to you, why don't you just tell us something more? All we have is these few grapes that you offer us, like the spies coming back. Is that it? Is that all you can say? Why can't we have a glimpse of our promised land? Well, the reason we don't, there are probably too many to mention. And of course, the simplest answer is some things are best not to know. Because it must have been terrible, I think, if you were Lazarus, to be in the grave and to be in heaven and then to come back to this stinking old world, you know, and have to live your life out, remembering what had happened to you. That wasn't some near-death experience for him, not that nonsense. That was true death. 4 days. Some things are best not to know. And a lot of what is true reality, a lot of what is true reality is kept hidden from us. And by reality, I don't mean this creation, because this creation is just a created thing. There's something outside creation. We call it eternity, don't we? That's true reality. That's something that has an essential substance to it. That is something that goes on and on and on. Eternity, where God is, where God dwells. That's real. This isn't. This is a created universe in which we live. And it can be uncreated as well, and will be one day. And then there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, won't there? There's a reality that we don't understand. A reality that is completely beyond our reason, beyond our minds to comprehend. No matter how big you think your mind is, you can't take any concept of what eternity is really like. Never ending. Things beyond our imagination. Perhaps it's best that we don't understand that these things are kept dark. Paul caught up into the third heaven. And then he had to come back, didn't he, and suffer all the abuse, all the slings and arrows, if we can use that word, all the abuse of those within the church and those outside the church and the heathen who attacked him for preaching the gospel. It's the same for all ministers, always attacked for preaching the gospel, because the world doesn't like it. Some people in churches don't like it either. They don't like to be told what they are and what God demands of them. That's always been the same. It always will be. Why don't we know more? Well, the answer is simple. The reason we don't know more is because we know all that God wants us to know. All that God has revealed to us. He could have revealed far more, couldn't he? He could have satisfied all the scientists by revealing exactly how the Word of God can create matter. He could have satisfied the prognosticators by telling them what's going to happen in years to come. But he doesn't. He gives us what we need to know, not what we want to know. Does that mean we're left in the dark? Absolutely not. He's given us light. 2019 may become, humanly speaking, the worst year of your life. Who knows what will happen? We've got problems in the country. We've got problems in the economy. We've got problems in the world. We've got great big warring nations, not literally at war, but you understand what I mean? America, China, the European Union flexing their muscles. What's going to happen? What's going to happen with Brexit? What's our life going to be like? We don't know, do we? We haven't got a clue. I don't suppose many in power have a clue either. They're just as much in the dark as we are. Wars, rumours of wars, earthquakes, illness, affliction, trials, tribulations, you name it. Anything could come upon us this next year. We're not immune from those things at all. But despite all that, there is a hope that we have. All that happened to the children of Israel in those 40 years of wandering, going from place to place, lacking water and food, being plagued, killed for their disobedience, put to death for their disobedience, attacked by their enemies, by Amalek and so on. Wasn't easy, was it? It was hard going, wasn't it? What kept them going? What kept them going? The Bible? No, they didn't have it. It wasn't written. What we have in the scriptures is God's word recorded for us of the experience of others that we might understand the reality of what our lives are. Moses only knew what he'd been told by God. He couldn't wander off to his Old Testament and start looking up texts and verses to see if these things were true. He was told by God. It was explained to him. God met him face to face. And what we have for us in the scriptures is those experiences of those people. That's experimental religion, staring you in the face if you look at some of these Old Testament characters and New Testament as well. Their lives are written down as an example to us. See, the children of Israel didn't wander around digging into their New Testament every day. They didn't have it, did they? They didn't know what was happening to them. They lived from day to day. But dear friend, we do. We do know what's happening. Because God has shown us. He hasn't shown us everything, but he's shown us what we need to know. Do you see the privilege you are in if you have a Bible and if you can be bothered to read it and look into it and ask prayerfully that you might be given some insight into it? Do you see what a privilege you have? This is God's word. Not everything about God, but God's word to you, what you need to know. So what about 2019 then? This year we've just started in. It's all a mystery, isn't it? What's going to happen? The great unknown. What does the Bible say about the future? Psalm 71 verse 5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. If we could concentrate the whole of this psalm into a few words, that's the sum and substance of it. Thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. The psalmist here in his old age is looking back over his life. It says here, God has been his trust from his youth. He's looking back on all his ups and downs, all his successes, all his failures, all his frustrations, all his disappointments. Some of the good times he will have had. Looking back over his sin as well. That's experimental religion laid out bare for us there. And what's his conclusion as he looks back over his life? Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. What is his hope? Well, the question better is, who is his hope? Thou, 71 verse 5, thou art my hope. He places his trust and his confidence fairly and squarely on the Lord God. Not just in his old age. He doesn't look back and say, well, haven't I done well? Look how God has blessed me. No, he says, this has been my pattern from my youth. Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Lovely words of comfort, aren't they? If you can see them like that. Lovely words of comfort for the believer in their old age, but also in their youth as well. But what do they mean? What does the psalmist mean here by this? Well, many preachers will start quoting various texts. Let me quote a few to you. Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hebrews 10, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. 1 Peter 1:13, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we could take the hymn book and we could quote from hundreds and hundreds of hymns, as people do. All about hope. You could write a whole sermon just from texts about hope and assurance and faith and trust, and from hymns as well. And it would be quite nice. It would sound quite nice. But what would be the profit in that? Because we know the text, we know the hymns, but what does it really mean? This is a question. What does it really mean to hope in God? When the psalmist says here, thou art my hope, O Lord God, what did he mean? And more importantly, how does it help us live hoping in God, living this life in a world of evil and wickedness and sin, trying to live as a Christian in a fallen world? How can we emulate the confidence that this psalmist had in Almighty God? Well, let's see if we can find an answer. Let's look at that word hope then. Hope. I suppose the question is, what is hope? What is hope? Well, the simplistic answer is that hope is not the equivalent of possession. It's the very opposite. You do not have to hope for things that you already possess. Paul says in Romans 8:25, hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And hope isn't in the past tense, and it isn't even in the present tense. It looks forward, doesn't it? It's in the future tense, in a sense. Hope looks for things that are yet to come. The trouble with English is that we have so many words, we mix things up. You know, people have this word wish. They wish that something would happen, and then that wish becomes a hope that it will. I wish that such and such a thing will happen, and I hope that one day I will have it, no matter how absurd or unlikely that wish is. People still hope sometimes that they'll get what they wish for, don't they? That's the way the world views the future. They have a wish that things would go in a certain way, and then their wish becomes a hope, and for some people it becomes a surety and a certainty. And then they get so disappointed when things don't go the way they want them to. They hope for a better year. They hope that the things they've longed for will become a reality. And sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. And it's exactly the same for believers. You know, we might wish and hope that things would be better for us as individuals, and also for the church in 2019. You know, whatever level. We have these wishes and these hopes, don't we? Personal level, family level, home level, work level, Christian walk, building of the church and so on. We often hope and wish that things will be different. And that often is the sum and substance of people's prayers, isn't it? We hope that God will hear our wishes and answer them. Sadly, he doesn't always. He's under no obligation to answer your prayers. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. How does the Bible use the word hope? When you come to the Bible, the word hope is used in a far different way from this sort of longing desire that something will happen. That's not the way the Bible uses the word hope. It's not the hope of uncertainty, of longing, of desire, of what might be possible. It isn't the hope of chance, luck, good fortune, coincidence. When you come to the Bible, hope in the Bible is a sure expectation. A sure expectation. In the Bible, there is a certainty in hope. Not a wish. Not a wish that something would happen. When the Bible uses the word hope, it means what you hope in will come to pass. As far as man is concerned, man's hope, there's no certainty at all, is there? Man can become untruthful, changeable, unpredictable, cannot achieve what he sets out to do, said this morning. And there's always an element of uncertainty in what we do, isn't there? We can have earnest and righteous desires for something. We can have earnest and righteous desires that someone will be saved. But it may not be. That applies to everything we hope for, doesn't it? Because life is uncertain from our point of view, because our thoughts are not always right thoughts, and our motives are not always right motives, and our desires are often very selfish desires. We want because we want it. Not the best for anyone else, it's what we want. And I'm going to have my way, that's what man says. And I'm going to make sure that what I want happens, and I don't care what damage it does to anybody else. That's what man is like. That isn't the hope in the scriptures. I'll give you an illustration of what man's hope is like. You can turn to this if you want. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Now, these are people who ought to have known better, because unlike us, they met the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew all about him. They were alive when he walked this earth. They might have heard him preach. They might have seen some of the miracles. And these two are meeting with the risen Christ, although they don't know it. And in Luke chapter 24 and verse 21, listen to what they say to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll put the emphasis on some of the words here. It says, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done, and what's happened? Nothing. That's their view. This Jesus couldn't do what they wanted him to do. We'd hoped he'd redeem Israel. He didn't. Didn't fulfill their hope. Didn't do what they wanted to do. So what does the Lord Jesus Christ have to do? He has to take them right back, doesn't he? You know, I say this very, very reverently. He has to say to me, you just be quiet for a moment. And what I'll do, says the Lord Jesus Christ, is I will show you the truth. Verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. What's Bible hope? What does the psalmist say? Psalm 71, verse 5. Thou art my hope. Thou art my hope, O Lord God. That's the psalmist's view of the future. That's the psalmist's view of his 2019, whatever date it was. It's not in his wishes and his desires. It's not what he wants. It's God. He puts things in the right order. You know, today we've twisted it, haven't we? Today it seems to be now it's the height of creation is the animal kingdom, and then man comes next, and then God comes at the bottom. But this psalmist gets the way that things are the right way around. He puts God where he should be, above man, not beneath him. God isn't some puppet in the hand of a praying psalmist. He puts God in his right place. Thou art my hope, O Lord God. See, this hope isn't in the world. This hope isn't in what he's doing. This hope isn't in the psalmist. And the king and whoever else is around, his hope is in God. His hope is in a person. His hope is in the Lord God. Thou art my hope, O Lord God. And the hope of the Bible is the hope in a person. Jesus Christ, Almighty God. The hope of the Bible is the hope that all that God has planned, he will do. When the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, what did he say? Luke chapter 11, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done. That wasn't some sort of hope there and wish and want. That was a statement of fact. Thy will be done. God's will. Thou art my hope. Biblical hope isn't uncertain. Biblical hope is 100% certain. What he says he will do, he will do. Thy will be done. Can we be sure about that? And the answer is yes, absolutely. Because we're not dealing with man here when we come to the scriptures. We're dealing with God. Almighty God, omnipotent God, omniscient God, omnipresent God, the Almighty God. That's who we're dealing with. You know, politicians and people like that, they come out with these great plans, don't they? Great manifestos. None of them come to pass, do they? All has to be changed and rewritten as time goes on. We've got no idea what the future will hold, no idea what's around the corner. But God does. You take a look at the promises that God makes in Scripture. And someone's calculated there's about 700 promises in Scripture. You can read the Bible if you like and count them up. So if you count all the promises, someone said there's about 700, and all the prophecies in the Old Testament, there's about 1,200 of those. You look at those. God ever fail in any of those? God ever get tripped up by man? God ever get caught out, as they say? Whoops, I didn't realise that was going to happen. Is that what God says in heaven? Oh dear, whatever am I going to do? I never realised that would happen when I started this. You know, what sort of God would that be? Worthless God, wouldn't it? Absolutely worthless. What sort of God do we have in heaven? A God who is sovereign. A God who is almighty. A God who is omnipotent, all-powerful. A God who is omniscient, who knows everything. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising, even the thoughts of my head are open unto thee. Omnipresent, he's everywhere, in the dark places, as well as the light. That's a God that we have. Anyone ever trip him up? You know, if you look at the 700 promises that they have, that's many you can count them up. If you look at the 1,200 prophecies, every one of those was fulfilled. Every single one. Even ones that were prophesied hundreds of years before they happened. Every single one was fulfilled. Every single promise and prophecy has come true. You know, those Israelites, they must have wandered that desert there thinking, this is a waste of time, isn't it? Well, they did, didn't they? They said, you know, this is a waste of time. Let's get back to Egypt. Let's get back to what we knew, because we're just wandering around this desert. And what's this manna stuff that we have to eat day after day? And what's this Moses doing? He keeps disappearing off up into mountains, you know. What's he doing all the time? They must have felt this is a waste of time. And a lot of people are like that, aren't they? What's this God doing? Joshua 21 and verse 45 says, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Not some. All came to pass. Everything that God had promised to his people then came true. Because God has the power to make it come true. To make it happen. We can't. God can. Where does the world have its hope? In itself, doesn't it? That's where the world has hope. In itself and what it can do, what we can do. Does it work? Not at all, does it? Not at all. Man doesn't know which way to turn. You look at the world, it's in chaos. If you consider the real big issues, does man have any solution to them? Not at all, does he? You know, we could say the world might be an easier place to live in if man could actually do something that he planned to do and control it, but he doesn't, does he? And we might even say it's getting worse. That's a prophecy, isn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the latter days, men shall, I'm not going to repeat it, become lovers of selves. But look at what God is doing in the world. Look at what God is doing. Well, that's where we have a problem, isn't it? Because what is God doing in the world? Difficult to see, isn't it? We can look back and see the way God has led us thus far, but that's where it stops. It's thus far, isn't it? What's he going to do in the future? Can we know what God will do in the future? Well, I would suggest to you, yes, we can. Absolutely, we can. Because what is God doing? He's building his church, isn't he? He's building his church. That's it, pure and simple. That's the only objective, aim and end and outcome that God has in mind, is to build his church. What's this world? This world is reserved unto fire, isn't it? When will that fire come? When God has built his church. When the last believer is brought in, then this old world is, that's it, finished. Past its sell-by date. Not fit for purpose. It'll be gone. It'll be gone. God is building his church. God is building his church. He sent his son into the world to build the church, and to die for the church, to save the church. And by the church, I don't mean a building, you know that. The people of God. And everything, and I'll repeat that word, everything is subservient to that one aim that God has in building his church. And if we had the ability and the means to see the reality of what's going on in the world, then we could see what's happening, then trace everything to that one objective that God has in building his church. building his church. Thy will be done. The salvation of his people. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they created the biggest catastrophe and disaster, calamity that the world has ever known and ever seen. They broke that bond between man and God and man that existed. The fellowship and the communion that was there gone completely. And now God is distant from us. You can't get to God, can you? He's distant, he's separate. And of course, they brought death into the world. But at the same time, well, this is where language starts to fail, isn't it? At the same time, before that, in eternity, God had planned this, the church. The birth, the life, the death of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was all part of it. You know, when the disciples, the apostles stood there as the Lord Jesus Christ was taken into heaven, they had to be reminded, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye seen him go into heaven. Remember the promise, they said the angel. Remember the promise. You're left behind, but it's for a short time, because you're going to be with him. And one day this same Jesus is going to come again. The Lord Jesus Christ will return in all his glory. And what's he going to do then? He's going to take us home, isn't he? Because if you're a believer, you're just a pilgrim and a stranger here. This world shouldn't be your home. You're just passing through. You're going on to a better place. You have a home. You have a citizenship in heaven. Yeah, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has procured for you on the cross. Adoption into the family of God. Not to stay on this old world. This old world's done for. Gonna go. Might be soon. Might be next week. Don't know. But there is a home. There is an eternal reality which is not created. An eternal reality that can never be destroyed. An eternal reality that will never have the devil interfering with it. An eternal reality where there will be no more sin. An eternal reality where there will be no more sorrow and shame and crying and affliction and pain and trial and no more death. That's what God is preparing. That's his plan. Thou art my hope, said the psalmist. Thou art my hope. What did he hope in? The Lord Jesus Christ. What else is there to hope in? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's the only one that can do you any good. He's the only one that can save your never dying soul. He's the only one that can make you fit for heaven. He's the only one that can deal with you, a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art my hope. So what are we going to do then? What are we going to do? We're going into another year. We're at the start of another year. Well, could I encourage you that as you go into another year, that you spend a bit of time, not necessarily every day, but some time at least, looking back. Because that's what God said. Look back on all the way thy God has led thee. And look back and remember. Because it's in looking back and remembering what God is doing now, that we have this hope. And that's the only hope we have. It's looking back that will give us a sure and certain hope to look forward. What will 2019 be like? Who knows? We can't see what will happen in the next few minutes. But God can. God can. He knows the end from the beginning. Do you believe that? God isn't sitting up in heaven wondering what next. He knows what he's doing. That's his plan. That's his promise. That's his prophecy. What are we going to do with all that then? What can we do? What advice could I give you? Where do you place your hope in 2019? Well, can I point you to the same hope that the psalmist had there? the hope that the psalmist has written down for us? If you have any interest in these things, then go home prayerfully and read through this psalm. It's a great blessing, Psalm 71. Look what he says there. Verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Verse 6, by thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. Verse 14, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Why? Because of verse 5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Amen.